thankful for the opportunity to be here this weekend. I'm very thankful for your pastor and church. I intend to be mindful that this is an afternoon service. There's a fine line between worship and a hostage situation. So I intend not to hold y'all hostage. I've been held hostage before in services, and it's brutal. So we intend not to do that this afternoon. Open back to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. We will read verses 6 through 8, but study through the entirety of the chapter as we discuss the topic of our promise, or better said, his promise. Let's begin reading in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Yeah. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he, that being Abram, said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Here we're seeing Abraham seeking the assurance that the promise of God is true and faithful. We've already seen Abram be given God as his reward, and the righteousness of God being placed upon the conscience of Abram, whereby he found peace, knowing that God would protect him as his shield and as his exceeding great reward. But right now, even in the midst of being assured by the truth of the gospel message to Abram, Abram is still needing more reassurance to know. I feel like we are that way very often. Yeah. I believe God, but I'm needing more and more reassurance at the moment. In this text, we're going to first see seeking assurance, secondly, faith's object, and third, all is answered in Christ. Verses 7 through 8, we see seeking assurance. Here, Abram is told that the Lord God is who brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees to give him the land to inherit it. As children, me and Ben used to laugh because we thought Ur was a guy like a genie-looking type in the land of Chaldees. We didn't realize it was a place. Dad would always say, Ur of the Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees, because he loved preaching on Abraham and always envisioned some little genie-like creature sitting in the Chaldees that Abraham left to come to the Canaan's land. You know, it's funny the way children think of and conceptualize what they hear in the scriptures. Well, he tells them, I did bring you out. I have brought you out. We're seeing here that the redemption of God, of Abraham, that he has been brought out of a place. I feel like we can all say that we've been brought out.
Yes, sir.
I'm thankful that I've been brought out of my sins. I've been brought out of depravity. I've been brought out of my death and sins. And I'm thankful that God continually brings me out over and over and over again when I go back down into Egypt. Because that happens, right? Sometimes I go right back to where I came from and God brings me out again. I'm thankful for that, and it reminds me that if I could lose my salvation, I would. But God keeps me.
Amen.
I'm thankful for that. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. He has brought us out. Well, here, Abram is seeking more reassurance. He's seeking assurance. It says, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said, I want to know how I'm going to inherit this. He's already said that he has no one of his house that he may be able to give this to. He's already said, Lord, I go childless. Eliezer is the only one that I can give anything to. Lord, I don't understand how you are going to work through me when all of these obstacles look to be against me. This really is a constant state of believers. You remember in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24 when it speaks of the father of the boy who is dumb in spirit. I've told my brother I finally found him in Scripture. The boy dumb in spirit. Of the dumb spirit. And don't tell him I said that. But, you know, when the father was told, if you believe, all things are possible. And the father looked at Christ and said one of the most prolific statements. I believe, help thou my unbelief.
Yeah.
That's where we exist. That's where we constantly exist. Lord, I believe. You have drawn me to you. You've given me the gift of faith. I have the eye to be able to see the gospel. But Lord, I stand in doubt constantly. I take a step further. The world hits me with a wave of depression. And I take two steps back. And if you've ever been hit with a wave, I can describe discouragement, depression, and fear no better than with a wave, because when it hits you, there is no stopping the force of water. And he says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Job was similar to this when he made the statement in Job chapter 9 and verse 2, I know it is of a truth, but how shall I be just before God? I know God's going to do what he says he's going to do. I know God is going to always come through, but Lord, how are you going to do it this time? I've went back to the same things I've went to over and over again. Lord, I know you've promised to never leave me nor forsake me. I know you've promised to be with me always, even unto the end of the world. But Lord, how? How are you going to do it? Lord, I know that you're going to mend my wounds, but Lord, these wounds are deeper than anything can heal. And the scars they leave will never fade. Lord, I know it's true, but how? Lord, how? I ask myself that constantly because I've realized, I'll probably get in trouble for doing this, but I don't know if y'all have ever seen the Harry Potter movies. I have, forgive me. Witchcraft, I'm sorry. But like at the last movie at the beginning, they are in the vault, they get on the dragon, they fly and they jump off, and he says, we need to make a plan. He said, why do we make a plan? We show up and all breaks loose. That's life, right? We make all these plans, then everything breaks loose, and it doesn't really matter what we planned on. Lord, I know it's of a truth, but how? How are you going to do anything? Abram here is saying, Lord, I know you're going to, but how? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. If you've ever felt this way, or if you are presently feeling this way, do not be ashamed.
Right.
We have a tendency of shaming individuals. I was appreciative of earlier when it spoke of the mental health crisis we were presently in. And I'm glad the stigmas are slowly falling down with some of the issues that we experience. And personally, a lot of the issues we face are what's called first world depression. You don't see this in third world countries. It's in first world countries. And then one of the reasons I think that happens is because a sense of hopelessness among the demographic of our population. The highest, and forgive me for being overly just blunt, I'm going to say this G-rated, but it's statistics. The highest rate, 60% of suicides are by men. Caucasian men are double that of the minorities. Let that sink in. Why? Because our society is built on a sense of you're supposed to self-actualize, but then you get there, it's hopeless, right? And there's no way out. One of the second highest groups is minority adolescents. Why? A sense of hopelessness. You can't tell me that everyone in our society is not dealing with, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I know it is the truth, but how? Life's difficult. Don't feel alone. You're not alone. We're all there. We're all here together. Every single one of us is battling this battle. It's a battleground, and we're all facing it. Lord, how will I inherit it?
Right.
Is it wrong to seek assurance? You know, it's okay to struggle, but we shouldn't stay there. But is it wrong to seek assurance? Now, on one hand, it's wrong to make assurance your God.
Yes.
What do I mean by that is, trying to seek it out, you know, you're having faith in your faith, you see your good works, you're doing so good, you just have, you're doing great, right? It's wrong to make assurance your God, also to put off on other people that don't have the height of assurance that you have as not being God's child.
Right.
Making assurance your God, and then everybody else that doesn't live up to your standard, therefore falling short of it. That's wrong. But equally saying, oh, we don't worry about assurance. No, John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, keep his commandments that we know that we may know him. We need to know him. When is assurance right to seek assurance? When we're pursuing Christ. Because Christ is our assurance. We should be continually in the pursuit of knowing him more.
Amen.
And in knowing him more, our hearts are assured. Even in struggle. And that's what doubt should do. Doubt and struggle should push us to the foot of the cross.
Yes.
It should make us less reliant on ourselves and more reliant on Jesus Christ. A hymn we sing, which is More Love, O Christ, to Thee, we've taken out a verse. It's supposed to be the third verse, but it's not there. And it says, let sorrow do its work, send grief or pain. Great are thy messengers, great their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. I should seek Christ more in pain.
Yeah.
Because he's the only thing that can pacify it.
Amen.
And here Abraham is seeking assurance. He's seeking God. He wants to know if it is of a truth. How, Lord?
Right.
Well, then we see faith's object. God is going to begin to talk to him. And it's interesting. He begins in a strange way, but I do want to notice this. Is this saying that we are to have faith in our faith? No, it's not. Your faith wavers. Your faith may get weak, but this is going to direct us towards looking towards the object of our faith.
Amen.
As an unwavering standard through which we can find joy and peace. He starts by saying, take me an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Thanks, Lord. That was very reassuring, right? That's what I needed. Take the goat, take the sheep, take the pigeons, take the turtle doves. It's strange how he goes in that direction, but I want you to know that sometimes the ways of God may seem different than what we expect.
Amen. Yeah.
God doesn't always work in the way that we think that he should work. When you look at the worship service, it's not necessarily meant. Now, I do hope that your spiritual health solicits positive emotional responses. It should.
Yeah.
But I'm not trying to get an emotional response simply to build you up. You can think, well, why would you come here? You'd meet together. You'd sing a cappella without any segregation of age or gender. You're here listening to the preached word. Why is this supposed to be something that I find joy through? Because God works through the ordinary. He gets the most glory through the ordinary. And when we do it his way, not our way, not the way we think that we should approach unto God, but the way in which that he has prescribed, there is joy in that way.
Amen.
It's not because of it. You're not obligating God to have to bless you.
Right.
But there's joy in following Christ in the way he has ordained. It's the ordinary things. The ordinary. God communicates himself in the ordinary ways he prescribes. Can he communicate himself in extraordinary ways? Yes. He can communicate himself in the winds and the rain, in storms and fires and in nature. But the ordinary way in which he communicates is a still small voice through the worship of God and the way in which that he is prescribed. That's how he communicates himself. If we ever wonder why we are missing God, it's because we may be looking for him in all the wrong places. Yes, that's a country song. I apologize. I didn't realize I was saying it till it came out. But the ordinary ways. Also notice that he does not give him an immediate vision. He doesn't immediately start with the vision. He doesn't immediately put him to sleep and then tell him, okay, I'm showing you what the future is going to hold. He puts a pause on the situation. Because sometimes God doesn't answer us immediately and he doesn't have to.
Right.
The reason for this is because God makes us trust him by faith. I don't have a Christ 360 to know when he's going to come back, right? I think I mentioned this last time I was here. I preached from James where it talked about the beginning and latter rain, and then we preached from Revelation chapter 21. I think I may have mentioned this. You know, we watch Life 360 for when Rebecca's going to get home, because when she gets to a certain point, I know I have to start food, clean dishes, and pick up stuff, right? we got to make sure because mama's coming home. Now, God doesn't give us that because we have to trust in him at all times. No, he'd come back at any moment.
Amen.
His timing is what he acts on, not what we think he should do. It forces us to trust in him and his timing. In verse 12, you're going to notice that he's going to fall asleep. He's going to fall asleep, and at that time, he's going to have this great vision. The birds began to fall on this sacrifice that he's going, this altar he builds, and the fowls are going to come down in verse 11 upon the carcasses. Abram drove them away. But then he falls asleep, and you'll notice the way that it describes this was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. That's meaning it is so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's the darkest of night. No light pollution from a city, no stars, no moon, nothing. It is the darkest of night. And the reason he's doing this is twofold. One, God's glory must be seen in that lamp.
Yeah.
And so it has to get dark. And sometimes the light that we think we're shining has to be dim so God's glory can be shown. But secondly, Very often, the glory of God is most contrasted when it's placed against the darkness of night.
Amen.
If you've ever looked at a diamond, you know, I've always said the easiest way for a man to make a woman like him and to say yes, that's why, is show her a diamond, right? You know, that's why at engagement we pop open a diamond. Otherwise, we smell bad, we're ugly, and we're a coof, you know. Women would never say yes. When I asked Rebecca to marry me, I remember I could do no wrong for a week. It was amazing. Best week of my life. Second to only when I bought her the sapphire ring two Christmases ago. Another full week of doing no wrong. It was amazing. I was actually in church after we got engaged, and I pulled her hair because I'm a child. And she looked at me and looked at the ring and looked at me and went, ah. You know, I was like, woo, diamonds. Diamonds are forever. Well, you know, the way diamonds are beautiful, but you never really see the beauty of a diamond unless you place it against black velvet.
Yeah, right.
And then it sparkles. God lets it get dark sometimes so that his glory can be shown to an even brighter extent. God's glory shines bright in the darkness of this terrible night. And he's about to see the glory of God. He's going to be given future events here. He's going to be given future events, a vision, as he falls asleep. And this should tell us that what transpires past this is God's promise, not Abraham's doing, as we'll see as the lamb goes between. And at this point, he says, as the horror of a great darkness falls upon him, he said unto Abram, that God said unto Abram, know of a surety, know that it will happen, that thy seed shall be in a strange land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's that time period in Egypt. 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Multiple things we can see here. One, the future is given to Abram. Abram knows of a truth what will happen. He knows, as God has told him, your seed will be brought out of the land. But it's not without some minor difficulties. They will be persecuted. There will be issues. There will be circumstances in which they begin to cry out to God because of their affliction. They will be afflicted, even though God will keep his promise. And even if you are experiencing affliction at this moment, that does not mean that God has left you.
Amen. That is right.
Regardless of the state of your being, God has not left you and will never leave you. And his promises are as good, as sure, as yea and amen. He is with you always, regardless of your situation.
Amen.
He is with you. Here he's given the future of Egypt. He summarizes about 400 years of how they would go down into Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of sin and the world. They go down to be brought back out. He does this for two reasons. One is to save Israel during the time of the drought. That is one of the reasons. God made provision. And God may sometimes use the world to save his church. It's interesting how God doesn't need the world, but God sometimes uses what he wants, when he wants, how he wants to deliver his people at all times. God will use the wicked that hate us to deliver us according to his providence. Because God can even turn the heads of kings when he so chooses to. God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants to do it at all times. But also, you'll notice there in a latter verse, when it says that for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, one of the reasons God didn't immediately bring them into the land was because God was showing himself just in the condemnation and punishment of the wicked pagans of that land. Why is it sometimes God tarries? You can say, why is God waiting? Because God is going to show himself just in every action he makes. At the end of time, when he separates his sheep from the goats, what does he do? He justifies himself by saying, look, they showed the work I did in their hearts through action, and these were left to themselves. I've proved myself just in their damnation. What is it that the cross of Christ did? Not just justify us, but it proved God just in saving sinners. So here when we see this, we see that God is showing himself just in tarrying, bringing them into the land. You can say, well, this timing just seems off. I want to go there now. No, God's timing is always better, and it's always for a reason.
Amen.
I've sometimes wondered why I have fallen in doubtful discouragements at times. And I don't always know why. I've considered it like this. Sometimes it's like a river going over stones. After a while, it smooths the stone to where it's finally perfectly smooth. That's what I call my family, heavenly sandpaper. My kids, not my wife. I have to ride home with her, so I'm not going to say her. But some of the affliction does allow us to have those edges rubbed off, and that's what's happening here. God is proving himself just in damnation. He's proving them that they are to be reliant on him, and he's going to save them from the drought as they would be brought into Egypt. Though they understood it not, God's timing is always best. You'll notice in verse 15, as we see Abraham looking to faith's object, Abraham would pass before he would see the promises fulfilled. And I'm going to pause there before we move on, and I promise I'm going to be very mindful of the time. Just give me a little bit longer. But something we see here is Abraham continued, even though he wouldn't see the complete fulfillment of it in his lifetime. What does that tell us? Young people, I'm going to pause here again and tell you this. It's not about you.
Amen.
It's not about you. You may toil and toil and toil and think, why am I doing this? I'm not seeing any benefit. It's not about you. The church I pastor may have 30 people for the rest of my life. Guess what? I hope the next man has 150, because it's not about me. God buries his workmen and carries on his work. If you don't see the fullness of what you've been toiling for your entire life, get over it. It's not about you. It's about something greater. If it was about me, I'd have given up a long time ago. I'd have tossed it aside and said, no more, I can't take it, I give up. But because it's not about me, it's about something greater,
amen,
I can keep going.
Amen.
The quote that I've always loved is, it's beautiful to see when old men plant trees they shall never sit under the shade of. That's the mentality we have to adopt.
Yeah, that's right.
It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, then you're going to notice, right? I remind you in verse 17 that Abram is asleep at this point. Abraham is asleep. And we see here, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. What we're seeing here is a covenant being made.
Amen.
But remember, Abram is asleep. Abram has no part in securing or agreeing to this covenant. This covenant is between God and God, passing between,
amen,
these two places as a burning lamp showing his glory, just as he at night led the children of Israel in the wilderness.
Right.
Him as a light passing between the two. Some believe that it's also saying that as what we've done to this animal, if I do not bring to pass what I've promised, let it so be done to me.
Amen.
God makes a covenant with himself. This gives me hope because God swears to himself, by himself, that salvation is by the grace of God alone and only by God's grace. It's not by the fervency or the quality of your faith. Faith, our assurance is not built in how strong my faith is. It wavers. It is weak. It is fickle. It can get down to a glimmer. I thank God that he's given me the gift and he will not remove the gift he's given me. But at the same time, it can get to a burning ember, right?
Right.
It can get low.
Yeah.
And because of that, assurance is not rooted in my faith.
Amen.
It's rooted in the unmoving object of my faith.
Amen.
The promise of God and the covenant of God. That he has said, he will never leave me, and I will inherit the land. It's faith's object. Finally, we see that all is answered in Christ. Ultimately, what we see here when he is going to say in verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. When he says made a covenant, he's not the participant of the covenant, but he is the beneficiary of the covenant.
Amen.
He's the beneficiary of who had received the blessing of the covenant. And God says, I've made a covenant to bless you. And in the same way, we have a covenant for us that is given to us in Christ Jesus, in whom all doubts are answered.
Amen.
Everything that you experience is frustrating. There is nothing in it that cannot be answered in the blessing of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's a friend of mine recently, a teacher, and for some reason I'm the pastor of the school system. You know, I'm a free social worker to the church, and I'm a free pastor to the school. Right. It's kind of interesting how this works. I'm like, can I get paid double by both of you? Because y'all are using me and abusing me. Right. I'm tired of it. And she, you know, people come to me with spiritual questions. They want to know a little bit about, you know, they have doubts and fears and doubting their own salvation. This individual was. And I made the statement, I said, do you believe in Jesus? They were like, yes. I was like, well, that's an evidence that you're God's child. You're mourning your sins. The fact that you're wrestling with this should draw you closer to God, knowing that he is working continually on your soul to this day. And I said, but my friend, don't look to your faith as being a pivot point, or even your baptism as being a pivot point of saying, I know that I'm saved. Just look to Christ.
Amen.
And Christ alone, because only in him is there peace that will stop that misery that plagues your mind.
Right.
I turned around and asked another minister and ended up making another confession of faith in front of the church, which I was disappointed. But I went back to her afterwards. I said, and she told me about it. I don't burst bubbles, right? I'm not going to be that guy. It's like going around the theology police, bashing people over with the KJV Bible. I don't do that. But I just said, hey, next time you feel this way, because you will again, don't look inward.
Right.
Look to Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Christ is enough. There's a hymn that we sing, and I'm just going to turn there real quick to make sure I can read it correctly. It's 395 in this hymnal, but I just want to read this last part, and then we'll slowly close. It says, do you want proof of this, my love? Calvary survey, then heaven above. See how the ransom millions do. My grace sufficient is for you. I'll guide you safely in the way through life's dark night in heaven bright's day. And there with wonder you shall view. My grace sufficient is for you. Do you need proof of the love of Christ for you? Look nowhere else than the cross of Jesus Christ. God made a covenant. He said, I will give. Other people may fail you. Dad told me a long time ago when I started preaching, he told me and Ben both this. He said, Josh, the church will fail you. God never will. And that sounds bad, but we could tell stories. We don't need ministers giving testimonials, right? That's the worst thing we can have. But like, you know, my wife can fail me. My children can fail me. My job can fail me. Everything in this life may fail me, but God will not.
Right.
He says, I will give. It may be difficult at times, but remember that Jesus is enough. We sing that hymn, when creatures helps all flee. That means when everything that can help me physically has evaporated. He says, oh Lord, remember me.
Right.
I'd like to close with this, that 18th verse, after he says, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, he says this, unto thy seed have I given this land. This is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, by the way, because unto him he gave all things, and through Christ he gives us all. He says, unto thee, thy seed, I give this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. He has given us a covenant, and now he has commanded us to possess the land.
Amen.
The land possessed must first be sought through going through the river. If there is any person in here that feels that Christ has burdened their soul, that they are in need of nothing else save Jesus Christ and Christ alone, if you want to possess the land with Christ, if you want to walk in the land of milk and honey, cross over that river through baptism and walk with Christ in the land he has promised that you would inherit, because he will never leave you nor forsake you. And remember, for those of you who have been baptized and crossed that river, there's always more land to possess.
Amen.